Well, how's your week been? Good?
Great.
All right. Well, and I think I know that you've already been chatting a little bit about that. I heard some of it, and I did some of it at breakfast. You know, I heard about some of the experiences that some of you've had this past week. So when we ask that, how's your week been? I presume we're wondering about what have been some of the events, what's taken place this last week, what have been some of the challenges, what have been some of the joys, and it sounds like there have been some just by your responses this morning. I interviewed one time for a job at an interesting church right kind of adjacent to the University of Minnesota, and they wanted me to spend 60 to 70% of my time sitting, this sounds like quite a job really, sitting in coffee shops with university students, asking them if they would be open to sharing with me their spiritual journey, and then just listening. Hey, how's it going? Glad we could meet together today. Why are you? Tell me about your spiritual journey to this point. And then really be disciplined and listen. Just listen to what they had to say. I think it would have been a very interesting job, but they offered the position to somebody else, maybe a better listener or something. I don't know, but didn't get that one. But I've often thought about the wisdom of that kind of ministry and that kind of interaction with people. When we ask someone how their week has been, you know, maybe we're just making idle chatter, like, hey, how's it going? And then hurrying on without really wanting to listen. You know, that happens quite often. Or maybe we are genuinely interested in the recent happenings in our friend's life, and we really are ready to listen. And if that's the case, I think in most cases they would appreciate that. They'd like to know that you're interested in how their week has been. But when we think about the journey, we are looking longer range. What are the patterns? What are the trends in a person's life over the years? Where have you been? And where are you headed? What's your journey? What's your spiritual journey like? This is Palm Sunday, the beginning day of Holy Week, the week leading up to and including Jesus' crucifixion, his death and burial, and his resurrection. We will be asking this morning about Jesus' week, but we'll also be looking at Jesus' broader journey and considering how it influences our journey. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' road trip, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's a significant part of Jesus' incredible journey. Jesus' journey coming from the eternal, infinite regions and realms and whatever there is in heaven, coming from there to this very limited locale called Earth, to a manger, growing up in a carpenter shop, to a brief 3-year ministry, and then to this special day that we remember, entering Jerusalem and being welcomed and embraced and celebrated like a national champion. Palm Sunday begins quite a week. In that week, we might think of some of the events of the week, the Last Supper, agonizing prayer in the garden, his arrest, his trial, the way he was abused, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And now we understand that Jesus' journey leads all the way to eternity. And I don't even know how to say that. You know, it leads all the way to eternity. It leads all the way through eternity. How do you talk about eternity? You know, Jesus' journey takes him and us into eternity. And that's all there is, because it never ends. So we too are on a journey. When we think about our journey, you know, for some of us, our journey involves going to church. It involves being in a school environment. It involves work. It involves our interactions with family. It involves places. And increasingly, our young people today get to go to all kinds of places around the world. Our journey includes, as I am really coming to understand, our journey includes getting older, aging. It's a journey through life. It's a spiritual journey that leads to eternity. So, not only how's your week been, but maybe even more importantly, how's your journey? How's your spiritual journey? How's it going? Let's follow Jesus today on his Palm Sunday trip. And as we watch and listen, let's think about his journey and let's think about our journey, okay? All right. First of all, as we observe Jesus' approach to Jerusalem, consider, if you will, the timing and the arrangements of the events and how that relates to our spiritual journey. So we read from Luke 19, beginning in verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." And then I just want to read a couple of verses from Matthew 21, 4 to 6. It says some additional notes there. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So how does this donkey thing happen? A donkey jacking, right? It's not a carjacking, it's a donkey jacking. How does this happen? Jesus tells his guys to go ahead into the village and take a donkey, and they are to tell anybody who asks, "Hey, what's going on here? What's happening?" They're to tell them, "The Lord needs it, and it'll be okay." How's that going to fly for you, you know? You see this really nice-looking pickup, and you go and jump in, and someone runs out of the restaurant and says, "Hey, what you doing?" And you say, "Oh, my friend needs it." You know, how's that going to go, you know? Kind of interesting. And then Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from Zechariah 9:9 and Isaiah 62:11. And he says that his ride on the donkey as a king is a fulfillment of prophecy. So he points back there to the Old Testament and he says, this is prophecy being fulfilled. Way back then it was told that this would be happening now and that this was to occur. And now it's happening right in front of you. Okay? Now in this journey, and in these unique arrangements, it seems to me we have a bit of history and we have some mystery. Just how is it? By the way, many of us have heard this stuff, you know. We've heard this before. We're well acquainted with the story. Just how is it that this all works out? How does Jesus know that there are some guys who are not overly concerned about their donkey? They've never been ridden on before, donkey. Is he aware that they're there? Or, as some believe, has he made prior arrangements with them? Has there been kind of a reservation deal set up? Some of the scholars think about that and ask that question. And what about this historical reference? What about someone way back then, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before, speaking of what was happening now, so many years later? How does that work? How does that come together? That certainly is a mysterious God thing, is it not? That's a God thing. And we say, oh, that's prophetic. Well, yeah, that's prophetic, but that's really a God thing, how that works so far before someone speaking and now it's being fulfilled. It seems that in this bit of prophecy and in this fulfillment, this past, long ago past, future now thing, there's some mystery. Things don't normally pan out that way. And I think if we're honest, we are stretched to understand how all of that comes together. And there's also a note of humility tied up in this mystery, for you'd expect, they would have expected, that a king would come riding in boldly on a war horse, not on a lowly beast of burden. In a stretch limo or a helicopter, not in a beat-up old pickup, you know? But that's how he came, humbly, on the donkey. Now, on our spiritual journey, there's mystery. Isn't there? There's mystery. We don't always know just how things are going to work out, how we're going to make it. Oftentimes, we aren't quite sure how we're going to make it. We don't always understand the past or the future. And often there are things that don't fit very neatly into our logic and our senses and our timetables. And like Thomas, we may say, Lord, we don't know the way. You're talking to us about the way. We don't know the way. To which Jesus replies, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. Like we thought about last Sunday, we often want a map and we want an itinerary for our journey, and Jesus is saying to us, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And he invites us into the wonder and the mystery of a relationship with the eternal Creator and Savior. He invites us to journey with him. And I say that and I preach that too quickly. He invites us into the mystery and the wonder and the awe of journeying with him, the Creator, the Eternal One. Now, we all know that our time here on earth is long, and yet it is so short. And even though we know that life is a journey with a certain defined end, yet, reality be told, most of us live as though this life goes on forever. Oh, it's Sunday morning again, and then we'll have Sunday afternoon, and tonight I'll go to bed like I do every night, and it just goes on and on and on. And I think we do well when we put our head on the pillow to once in a while to stop and say, this doesn't go on forever. The fact that time is speeding by and that this here is not our real lasting home, that's kind of surreal. That's kind of mysterious to us. We know it, but we don't really know it. And for us, here and now, to grab a hold of the truth of eternity and a man named Jesus coming here from eternity for us so that we might live eternally, well, that stretches us beyond our categories, beyond our daily grind and our ways of perceiving and undertaking and journeying most days. We live in a world where power and position rule, and people lust for a miracle or for evidence, for proof, prove it to me. And yet in the words of the Apostle Paul, he said, it is by the foolishness, it's by the foolishness of preaching and the message of the cross that we are saved. It's by the foolishness of preaching and the message of the cross that we are saved. So, we see the donkey, and we see the blankets and the branches scattered on the path, and we hear the buzz of the crowd. But in Jesus' journey into Jerusalem, and in our journey of life, there are greater, mysterious, wonderful, humble realities. Seeing that on your journey? Seeing some of that? It's mysterious, and it's good, and it's with Him. Well, secondly, as we observe the parade of palms, as we hear the cheering of the crowds, we might think about good times in our lifetime, high times, times of praise and celebration, positive times of anticipation on our during our weeks and on our spiritual journey, you know, things that cause us to say and to feel, life's really good, you know, this is awesome. We might observe, as we look at Jesus for this week, we might observe the cheers, but also the jeers that soon evolve. So we look beginning in verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. These crowds were excited because the man was coming, and they had heard about his miracles, his powerful teachings, his incredible healings. Why, just recently, in their very backyard, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been in there. They expected him to be rotting, to be stinking, and he came forth. He came forth to life, and some of them saw it, and all of them had heard about it. It was really looking like Jesus was the man. He was the Messiah for whom they had waited so long. The one who would be their deliverer from Roman domination. So they were pumped. They got caught up in the excitement and in the celebration and in the anticipation of everything that was to come. Kind of makes me think of some of what we've seen on television with the rallies we'll see building around the candidates and the endless coverage that that we will see in the months to come. Or it might make us think of the crowd that will welcome home the national champions. Isn't the final game tomorrow night? Who? Kentucky and Kansas. Kansas is kind of a surprise. I know we got some big Kansas fans back in Mankato, some who attended school there, and But late tomorrow night and on into the next day, there'll be a lot of hoopla and a lot of celebration going on when a national champion is crowned. That's basketball for some of those that some of you that haven't been tuned into that. But we know that the celebration was short-lived, and that within a few days the crowds who were cheering Jesus would be calling for his head. This Jesus wasn't matching up to their expectations, to their hopes for a military, political champion. So quickly on his journey, the cheers within just days became jeers. And along the way in our journey of life, there are times of real celebration and there are times of disappointment and even despair. We celebrate all kinds of things, don't we? We ought to. We celebrate all kinds of things. Milestones from children or grandchildren learning to use the potty chair. Whoa, that's a milestone along the way. To people graduating with honors. We celebrate victories that are won. We celebrate relationships that are developing. We celebrate the coming, the early coming of spring this year. And things are budding and things are growing. And that's awesome. What kind of things have you been celebrating this past week? You've been celebrating some things? I hope so. I hope so. We have a lot to celebrate. I hope that you found yourself smiling and maybe even hollering out and celebrating. I looked really hard for this quote, and I did a lot of Googling, and I couldn't quite come up with it. Maybe some of you can. One Christian thinker, and I'm thinking it's either C.S. Lewis or G.K. Chesterton, said this. Someone was asking them about, and we often hear this, you know, if there is a God, if God somehow is in charge, blah, 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 why, how can there be a God when there's so much evil in the world, when so many terrible, awful things happen and we see it on the news? How, why should that be? And this Christian thinker said, you know, another question, and maybe even a better question is this: why is there so much good? Why is there such beauty in the world? Why do you look out in the summertime and see almost endless shades and variations of green? Why is there texture? Why is there spring? Why are there colors? Why are there colors? Why are there budding plants that are coming to life? And you can smell it. You can smell. Every once in a while, when we're out walking, I'll walk past something and I'll say to Donna, oh, man, that just puts me back into the Rocky Mountains. I smell that, and it's like I'm back hiking on a mountain trail. Why is there so much beauty? I mentioned the Northern Lights. Why are there Northern Lights? That's a good question too, is it not? And as followers of Jesus, the Creator, we have the privilege of worshiping the Creator even as we enjoy and celebrate His creation. And ultimately, we celebrate the wonder of knowing. Ultimately, we celebrate the wonder of knowing and being loved personally by the Creator. And again, it's so easy to say that. And I need, and you need so much to let that sink into the core of who we are. The wonder of knowing and being personally loved by the one who has made all of this marvelous creation. We worship with reverence, we worship with appreciation, and we worship with celebration, and I so enjoy our worship together here at Calvary. We worship as we gather, we worship with songs of celebration, we worship in quiet absorption and contemplation of the Word of God. We worship in lively, loving discussions of how can we better live out God's Word and His love in our daily lives. And we can worship not only when we're together, we can daily celebrate God's life and His goodness. Last Sunday, I believe it was in Sunday school last Sunday, someone shared how exciting it was for them to learn as a new believer that they could worship God at work, and said, oh my goodness, this is awesome. And they began to do that, to worship God even as they were at work during the week. It's right that we celebrate. And we ought to be people of celebration. But sometimes our expectations for our spiritual journey are not realized sometimes, and sometimes we end up being disappointed and feeling let down, wondering, and maybe complaining instead of celebrating. One of my favorite authors is Philip Yancey, kind of a weird-looking dude. Went to Wheaton College, was kind of a rebellious kid when he went to Wheaton. Lived in Chicago for many years and now lives out in the mountains, I think, in Colorado. I like Philip's honesty in dealing with our disappointment with God. That's the title of one of his books. Questions No One Asks Aloud. And he asks, What Good Is God? That's another title. That's one of his more recent books, In Search of a Faith That Matters. What Good Is God chronicles his ministry opportunities when he's been invited out. And I think he's invited out because he's so honest about these things. So he talks about his ministry opportunities when he's been invited out to share in the face of incredible sorrow and tragedy. So when this guy killed 30 students and professors out east at one of the schools a couple years ago, they invited Philip Yancey to come out and speak at a church near the campus there. And it was shortly after he had broken his neck, and he didn't know if he could go out or not, but he did. And so he's been invited to places where mass murders have been done, and in the aftermath of tsunamis and stuff like that. And he writes about that in his book, What Good Is God? A reality of our spiritual journey is sometimes God doesn't come through just the way we knew he should and the way we knew he would. Yesterday, I went with some of the guys up to Ortonville for a men's deal, and I celebrated being able to visit with a friend and a co-worker from days past. And when I inquired about his family, he told of a dear one in his family. He told about his wife, who for 6 years, 7 years, maybe 9 years, I know it was at least 6 years, has struggled with pain that has not been resolved. And she's a wonderful pianist, and she hasn't been able to play the piano for 5 years because she can't stand the sound. And that gets old. That gets old, and that can dampen our desire to celebrate. But listen now. Listen. For those in the Palm Parade on that Palm Sunday, and for us doing well and celebrating or struggling for some reason along the way in our spiritual journey, the reality of Jesus' deliverance and Jesus' victory goes far, far beyond our greatest expectation and our greatest ability to think about it. It stretches ultimately to the highest heavens and out into the infinite expanses of eternity. Now, how do we understand and appreciate and celebrate that kind of reality? 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You think it's going to be good? We don't even know. I mean, good is a pretty pathetic term, isn't it? It's going to be something beyond, right? Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. I suppose that's something about the spiritual journey. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our weeks and even our months and years may be difficult. For some people on the journey with the Lord, there are difficult, challenging times. But our journey of faith is leading to some incredible, lasting celebration, because we will be with the one who is the creator and who is the victor, the one who rose from the grave. All right. Finally, thirdly, we keep watching Jesus on this Palm Sunday and into this final week, into this Holy Week. And we can't help but, along the way, if we follow the week, if we look at the story, we can't help but observe the confrontation in the temple. And we consider some additional challenges that can mess up people's journey. And we see Jesus removing barriers. We're going to think about that just for a minute here. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And when Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. For too many, the journey does not lead to glory and to ultimate celebration because they fail to recognize the one who has journeyed from heaven to earth so that we might spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus wept over people's failure to recognize him. And he was angry. He was ticked about something that can cause people to miss him and what he's doing for sinners. Jesus got royally upset over the people conducting business, setting up their booths and their boutiques in the temple. Now listen, it wasn't necessarily that all the people working the monetary exchange or selling the sacrificial doves, it wasn't that necessarily that they were all corrupt. Some of their services were necessary, but this wasn't the place for it. And of course, with commerce often comes corruption. The temple was meant to be a place of prayer, place of worship. But priorities had gotten messed up, and the business of religion was getting in the way of the truly important stuff of recognizing and welcoming the Savior. Now listen to what happens after Jesus kicks out the kiosk crowd. And this is from Matthew 21. I read from the Message, verse 14, Matthew 21, 14. Now he kicks out those dealers. Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in, and they came to Jesus and he healed them. Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in, and they came to Jesus and he healed them. And when the religious leaders saw the outrageous things he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, Hosanna to David's son, they were up in arms and they took him to task. Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, yes, I hear them. And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouths of children and babies, I'll furnish a place of praise. Now, there was room for the broken and for those who needed the Lord's touch. And he ministered to them. And evidently people got excited again and kids were running around and shouting and giving praise to God. And while the children are praising God, the religious professionals, those in charge of proper church, proper religion, they began to pout and to complain. The kids are probably a bit too rowdy for their liking, and the scholars probably thought that the kids didn't have enough knowledge or enough training to be spouting off such things the way they were. Now, I've spoken about this before, and I'm a little fearful, no, I'm not, of being repetitious. I've spoken about this before, and we need to understand this today, and we need to understand this as we continue on in our journey. Evidently, for a growing number of people in our day, and maybe for some of us, the business of organized religion has become a speed bump or has become a vast sinkhole in their spiritual journey. I just heard an example again as I was coming back on Friday, and I was listening to a couple of messages, and I was able to watch another one Friday night. Here was an example. A tremendously successful writer of popular fiction, and some of you, particularly some of you young people, you would recognize her as an author, and you would recognize some of the movies that have been made from her works. Her name is Anne Rice. Incredibly successful in her writing of popular fiction. She's sold almost 100 million books. And she is a great writer and a great scholar, my understanding. She tells of her spiritual journey. At 18, she left the Christian faith and became an agnostic. In her 50s, she came back, finding her way through some very rigorous, scholarly, graduate student and beyond type of research, and of course, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And she found her way back to faith. And she writes about her return to faith, and she began to write about Jesus. She wrote a book called Out of Egypt, where she, in a novel, in a piece of fiction, she wrote about what Jesus' life as a teenager and so on might have been like. And then after 10 years, she blogs this. I'm done. I'm a devoted follower of Jesus. I am excited about following Jesus. I am going to follow Jesus to the end and beyond. He is central in my life, but I can no longer put up with the stuff I find in Christianity, in the church. She's following Jesus on her continuing journey, but she's not finding a place in the church. Some people can't get past the churches who are busy with their Jesus bobbleheads, their religious business and religious junk, the business and the politics of Christianity. Some grow weary of the bickering and the silly, sad stuff that we often get caught up in. Some find us so busy with our church business that they feel they have no room to come to Jesus in their brokenness. Others stumble when they are criticized or looked down on because they aren't on board with our programs. And yet, somehow deep down, they long for the Lord. And sometimes we even get weary of all of the business. Some of it needed. Some of it necessary for a people to associate together in community. That's necessary. That's a fact of life. There are certain things we need to do to associate together. But at times the priorities get messed up. And we find ourselves longing to come to Jesus with our needs, with our stuff, just to bypass the business and the junk and just connect with Him. So on this Palm Sunday, as we enter this Holy Week, watching Jesus enter the city, I ask you today, how's your spiritual journey? How's your spiritual journey? I encourage you to enter into dialogue, to enter into a relationship with Jesus, even though it may seem, it is a bit mysterious, beyond us, because He is. You know, He is God Almighty forever, saving us, soaring into heaven, We ought to stand in awe because He is beyond us. He doesn't fit into our neat, tidy categories. He's not managed by us. He is God. God of wonders, beyond our galaxy, the universe declares Your majesty.